Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, February the 19th, 2012.
Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. I am his and he is mine. Stand with me as we begin tonight. Wonderful lyrics in this song. Sing with me.
Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, thou hast taught me it is so. All this full and perfect peace, all this transport all be mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. His forever only his, his forever only his. Through the Lord and me shall part. All with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill.
The men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for an opportunity to give. Andy, we're glad to have you back. Will you thank the Lord for the offering, please?
Thank you.
just told me that they need a worker in the 2 and 3 year olds. If somebody could help with that, we'd appreciate that. Let's sing a few more songs together. I'm going to sing with you, He Knows My Name. I have a maker who formed my heart before even time began. I love the chorus to this. Sing it with me.
I have a maker. He formed my heart.
I
Thank you, Fred. Father, for this day we thank you, and we pray that you will indeed use your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of bookkeeping things to do. This is the plaque that was given to us, and it's all written in Spanish. And so, fortunately, there's an English translation on the back. And it says, recognition given to Grace Baptist Church of Chattanooga, Tennessee, construction of the new temple. Thank you, Pastor Steve Euler and beloved church, for your contribution in the work of God on the mission field, sending workers and financial contribution to our church for the construction of the new temple. Thank you for your love, faithfulness, and for being a great blessing in our lives. And then they put Hebrews 6:10 and wrote it out. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Given today, February 12th, 2012, New Life Baptist Church, Mayagüez, Puerto Rico. So I thought that was that's very nice, and we're going to hang it somewhere, and you'll have to turn around the back to see that that translation. And there was another small item that was there that thanked us and Silverdale and Claim for BIMI and many other brothers and sisters that labored for the Lord. And then it also goes, we would like to thank Pastor Wayne and Hilda Keelan for the vision, and Pastor Rodolfo and Dolly Garcia's leadership in completing the project. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Our God is real. God bless you. So I thought that was all pretty neat. And so it's worth kind of getting it in your hands and doing a look-see to be able to see that and get a good picture. Well, okay. I want to spend some time working our way through the rest of this passage. And I think you'll find it to be very instructive. And we, of course, read these verses this morning, and we're going to pass right by. Well, you want to see that again, don't you? That great theologian Mae West. And I still like the Oscar Wilde statement, "I can resist anything except temptation." And that great statement by John Dryden, I'd never seen that before. Better to shun the bait than struggle in the snare. I thought that was really a neat thing that he said. And there's a variety of things that C.S. Lewis and also Francis Schaeffer has put down for us that are really helpful. We started working our way through this passage, and we started out by how in the world does Satan manage to overwhelm us and work over in our lives? And the first thing that happens is we set aside God's word in our life, and so we pay no attention to the word. And there really were about four different attacks that occurred through this passage. The first one, of course, was doubt. And it started with that passage that said, "Hath God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden?" And basically what they did was they set up, Satan set up doubt. And that's where Satan starts with us, is to question and doubt and to somehow indict God's word as it being less than accurate and less than truthful. And so, as we work our way through that, that's the first issue that we face. On some level, we have to be settled in our mind that we're gonna take what the Bible says and we're gonna go with it. We're not gonna try and find another plan, another situation. But whatever God says, that's gonna settle it for us. And that's a pretty important stance to be in from that standpoint. And then the second attack that Satan had was really misdirection. And the statement was really stated. Satan restated the statement and really said, you know, has God not said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, when we actually looked at that passage of Scripture, that's not what God said. God said, the garden's open to you. You can eat of every tree in this garden except one. There's one that you really need to avoid. And so the emphasis was not on the one that they couldn't eat, but it was on all of the rest that would be there for them to be able to have. And that's kind of the way sometimes that Satan does, is Satan just, you know, really kind of goes to that kind of a direction. Well, now, our kids aren't here tonight, and so which is unfortunate, because they could probably give you the rest of this story. But, you know, when your kids hit being teenagers, and I can remember they would ask us to do something, and on some occasions, and that was just something we kind of worked through in terms of child rearing. We tried, someone told us one time, try to say yes as much as you can. And if you say yes as much as you can, then when you say no, then it has a little more meaning. And so consequently, our kids all love to come over to the gym, and they'd finish their homework, and it'd be about 8:30 at night. I'm beginning to wind way down, and they're saying, I want to go over to the gym, and you've got keys to the gym, and I want to shoot for a while. And there is a natural tendency in that context and in that situation to say, really, can't you shoot at home? And of course, we had a goal up at home. But the problem with the goal at home is if you made the shot, it was fine. But if you missed the shot, the goal was at the top of the hill, and the ball rolled down to the street. That wasn't really the problem. Sometimes the ball didn't stop at the street, but it went down the next ravine, which was another, you know, 80 to 100 feet down there through the woods and all of those kinds of things. And so, but anyway, I can remember that was a pretty difficult kind of thing. And just occasionally, you know, one of them would say, you never let me do anything. Has anyone ever heard those words before? Yeah, I mean, they would say that, and you would say, oh, you know, at that point in time, you would say, whoa, let's, you know, time out. Let's go back and talk. And, you know, what I was fond of doing, of course, they had no idea about this, but I used to coach college debate, and so I loved it when they wanted to do these things. And so I would say, you know, give me an illustration. When was the last time I said no to you? And so they all began to figure out that they had to put these arguments together. And then sometimes they would just look at me and, you know, that kind of thing. And I don't know where they picked that up. But anyway, that's kind of what Satan does along the way, is he tries to get it. He tries to cast things in an entirely different light. And then there was a third argument, and that was really to exaggerate. And of course, the exaggeration was that there was nothing, there was really something good was being kept from them, and they really had no opportunity. And finally, if that doesn't work, he goes to an outright lie, and he said, that's just not true. And so it's, you know, Satan is going to ultimately come to that place where there's going to be a line drawn in the sand, and, you know, dare you not cross it. And so the first issue is really the issue of what we do with God's Word. I think, and that one of the things that I have discovered through the years is if I can get people reading the Bible, okay? If I can get people reading the Bible, God has a way of taking care of a lot of stuff in their lives and a lot of stuff in my life, all right? Now, I know that a lot of times people, you know, don't like to think about it this way, but I found that you know, with the kids, finding them a translation that they could understand without trying to work through all of those things, I found that was very helpful. Sometimes you were able to get Bibles that, you know, like now they have children's Bibles, children's study Bibles. There are youth kinds of Bibles that are put together. In fact, you can find all different kinds of things. You've got the apologetic study Bible. You've got the, you know, the life application. And you've got you know, Brother Zodiades, and you know his Word Study Bible and everything. There's all different kinds of Bibles. I have found that if you can just get people to read the Word, I'm not talking about trying to memorize and trying to do this and that, but if you can just get people in the Word, that the Lord has a way of taking care of all sorts of things in their lives. And I found that usually working with other translations has been a very, very helpful thing. Now, I'm not going to swear by every translation. I probably shouldn't swear at all, though, should I? I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to trust every translation. I'm going to find stuff that may be rendered in a slightly different fashion. Peterson does a book, and it's more a paraphrase than anything, and it probably goes beyond a paraphrase. It's probably reached the outer limits. But the message, he renders some things in unusual ways, and it is extremely helpful to look at that and to think about that. And where it really helps me is it helps me in terms of applying God's Word to understand what was transpiring and happening there. And so that is very, very helpful. I'll tell you something else that's really beneficial, and that is a Bible handbook. A Bible handbook. Haley had a little Bible handbook. There's other people that have had these little handbooks and everything. And the point of it is that occasionally you get in a place where you find something that you need a Bible dictionary. You need something that gives you some workable leads to understand where things are going. It is extremely beneficial to have a Bible geography. And you take a Bible geography. Now, the maps in the back of the Bible are a nice starting point, but I'm here to tell you, the older I get, the harder it is for me to read those crazy things. And so, you know, Aharoni has this much bigger one, Macmillan Bible Atlas, great big old thing. You open that thing up, big plates, you've got a chance to see those things. And I'll tell you, when you look at those things and you begin to say, okay, here is the distance from point A to point B. I'm telling you, a lot of times, that is a very, very helpful thing to see how far people went because there was no public transportation then. Okay? No super highways. They had a pair of sandals. Sandals, there it is. The antiquated thing. Sandals. And so, consequently, you know, when you begin to think about a long trip and everything, there's a lot of things that begin to make sense. And a lot of other parts of the Bible where, you know, where they wash the feet and things like that, a lot of that makes a whole lot of sense when you put it in the context of having to walk a long distance or a long way. So, what I'm saying is I think that God's Word, you know, can be very, very helpful from that fashion. Anybody have anything that you maybe want to just briefly share that you found that is helpful? This is called congregational participation. What? Going to Israel. Okay, that sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? It does. It was wonderful going to Israel. Oh, yes, you are quitted. That's a wonderful experience, and it's just you know, to be able to see the closeness of land and how things are and the roads, and you know, you read all of these things really since 1948 and where they went and the roads and the places, and then to see a kibbutz and to go to the Jordan River and you know, see how where it was that people were baptized. Or there's a lot of people that actually go and get rebaptized in the Jordan River. Okay, anyone else? Yes, Grant. Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. Tell them about that book.
R.A. Torrey
found that... Oh, hang on. If I don't do this, someone's going to stand up and scream at me that I'm doing this without a microphone. I know that happens occasionally.
Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. It's an old book. R.A. Torrey found it, and he didn't author it, but he certainly put his stamp of approval and helpfulness to it. I've used it since I was in college, and it's been. And you can get it on Amazon anywhere. It's an old book.
Wow, old.
Okay. All right. Did I see a hand over here?
Okay.
Well, last year I created for myself a digest of the one-year Bible. I think sometimes if you just simply write things down and look at it and find corollary scriptures, it will help you understand it better. So I just, through the whole year, every day, did a digest of what I was reading that day.
Those are tremendous suggestions, putting a digest or something like that together. I got something the other day in the mail from Leadership Ministries. What was the name of that book, Mark? That little handbook? It's a believer's handbook, a Bible handbook. What the Bible Says to the Believer. Thank you, Mark. And I just did a little perusing of this thing just to kind of sort my way through it and everything, and I found a bunch of neat stuff in there along the way, just different little scriptures, you know, maybe a collection of scriptures or ideas and things like that. And it's just, it was just very, very helpful, you know, those kinds of things. I tell you what, we need to find tools like that that will help us to look at these things so that we're interacting and we're seeing, you know, what the Lord's trying to teach us along the way. You know, anyone else? Okay, so as we look at what Satan's wanting to do, one thing is he wants to kind of move us away from the Word. Second thing he wants to do is he wants us to entertain doubts about God's character. And this I think, is a, you know, this is just an overall theological argument. If you look closely at this text of Scripture, really you begin to, in the center of the passage there, it says, the woman said that we may, to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you won't eat it, nor should you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that your eyes will be opened, and that you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And what is the unspoken criticism that is leveled against the Lord in that passage is that God is somehow less than good and really doesn't have our best interest at heart. And he wants to keep something away from us that really we ought to be, we need to have and would be beneficial for us to have. And as I look at that concept and I think about that concept, that's a concept that comes out in the media all of the time. For example, we're coming up on in March. What is that date in March when you went to Japan for the tsunami? The earthquake? March 11th. You know, if you listen much to the news, and we all listen pretty closely to the news about that time when there's a disaster, invariably somebody sticks a microphone in front of somebody that says, if God were alive, why would he allow this? If God's really good, why would God allow this kind of thing to happen? Why would God do this? You know, that kind of thing. And you get these New York Times theologians that make these slights at the character of God. And I think that Satan does an admirable job of just really framing that argument and really putting it in such a way that it really, we have a way of looking at things, and if it's not just the way we look at things, we have a tendency to think, well, somehow God has missed it along the way. In fact, when we get to the next argument that's found in this passage, it's really articulated, we focus on our own plans. We make ourselves the center of the message. It's all about me, that kind of thing. And I think that we miss a little bit of what God tells us and what God wants us to see as we're as we're working through these passages and as we're facing temptation, we're going to face things that are going to be difficult. We're going to face things that are going to be a struggle for us. Someone said to me the other day, the only way you grow is to have a certain amount of struggles and difficulties, because it's out of... Warren Wiersbe made a comment one time, actually made it into a book. He said, the bumps are what we grow on. In other words, the bumps are what we climb on, that kind of thing. So when I've got problems, when I've got difficulties, it's as I go through those difficulties, I go through those problems, I become a significantly different person because of those experiences. Right? Has that happened for you? I'll tell you what happened for me. July 20th, now I'm just going to tell you, I got no interest in going back to ICU, and I got no interest in going back in any of that. But I'll tell you what, that was a blessing spiritually. There were things that I think I'm more alive to today than what I was before. I think I'm more spiritually sensitive about things. I can remember, and Roger's probably home taking care of Donna tonight. Donna's been sick and has been having some struggles. How many times did you hear Roger Rich, you call on Roger to pray, and Roger prays about the experience that he had, and he talks about the Lord's chastening in his life. You remember those? Have you heard Roger pray like that? I mean, that experience was a landmark experience in Roger's life. You know, Paul had one when you were, what, 18 years old, and you had that automobile accident? 17. And, you know, Paul talks about, you know, about his chair, and he talks about the experience coming out of that. Do we learn through these experiences? We have a feeling that life is supposed to just be on cruise control, nothing taking us out. But it's different when we're forced to slow down and we're forced to deal with those things. Anybody face that sort of thing? Anybody come to that same sort of conclusion? Have you grown on some things like that? Any short words of encouragement for us? This is another one of these congregational... Oh, my goodness, the good Tom. And, of course, you wonder who the bad Tom is, but I'm not mentioning Tom Smith's name in this.
I've told a lot of people when I tore up my right shoulder, I had this big air pillow splint on it. I've told a number of people that was probably one of the best things that ever happened to me. Not, I'm sort of like Doc, I wouldn't want to repeat it, but I think prior to that time, I thought I was pretty indestructible, and we're just a second away from, I guess you could say, destruction. But I mean, the Lord controls all of that, and we need to realize that. We don't know the length of our life or the nature of our condition, and it made a huge difference in my life.
Well, thanks, Tom. Anybody else? Okay. I saw a volunteer put their hand up back here.
I think of the experiences I had last year. I began with the stroke in February, and then in April, the breaking of my second vertebra. I started 13 weeks in cast with that, and then it ended up in the hospital with the pneumonia. And I've often thought, well, I hope I've learned. The Lord wanted to teach me something, and I hope I've learned enough that I don't have to go through that again. You know, if we benefit from them. And I know that there was a time of drawing very close to the Lord, didn't know what was going on, but I was glad that He knew what was going on, and He was working all things out for my good and for His glory.
Good. Thank you, Harris. Anybody else? All right, Bill.
Well, 2 years ago on February the 13th is when Barbara had her cardiac arrest, and I was in Romania, and the Lord allowed me to come back home over a period of over 24 hours, but to be able to sense the prayers of people and the peace that God can give
and the comfort from God's Word. I read much of God's Word, but I read the Psalms several times in that 24 hours. And Psalm 91 was a special, God just spoke to my heart through that, and He brought peace. Not the assurance that Barbara would live, but the assurance that whatever happened, it would be all right.
Wow.
But nothing takes the place of prayer of God's people and the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Good. Thanks, Bill. That's a good word. All right, Judy. You're on the clock.
I think last year when I was diagnosed with cancer and I was sitting in my car outside of the women's center there, and I just sat there in my car alone, and the overwhelming peace that God gave. It was just amazing. I didn't know what I was going to be facing, but God spoke to me, and He gave me such a wonderful peace, and I knew that no matter what my journey was going to be, He was with me, and He was going to comfort me and walk with me through this journey, and He did. And I just praise Him. I can't praise Him enough for the miracle that He gave to me through the journey and the friendships, the love that this church showed me, and the prayers. I'm just so thankful to the Lord for all that He did.
Well, thank you. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Kurt.
I'll try to keep it short. We had a family tragedy back in 1975, but the events leading up to that, I was traveling to Allentown, Pennsylvania, calling on one of my accounts. And as I was going through Kutztown, Pennsylvania, a car coming the opposite direction, little Volkswagen Bug, started coming over in my lane in the opposite direction, coming right at me. And, you know, things happen so fast, you don't hardly have time to react. In fact, I didn't react. I just kind of froze. I remember whispering a prayer to the Lord to wake whatever it was up, because it looked like somebody fell asleep, and that's what happened. A lady fell asleep, got on the right shoulder, and then overreacted and did a complete wheelie right in front of me, ended up in the guardrails over on the left side of the road. Well, I stopped, and I prayed with her and waited until the police came to do the report. She was not injured. I went on to work. I went to Bethlehem Steel early that afternoon to call on the Mr. Davenport, the purchasing agent, and he related to me, said, I just got back into my office. He said, my daughter was in an accident down in Kutztown. Now, Allentown's about 25 miles further, and in a metropolis area of probably a couple million people between there and Bethlehem and all those towns. And he says, my daughter was involved in an accident down in Kutztown. She's a student at the school. And she said there was a man that stopped and prayed with her. And I said, that was me. And I thanked the Lord for that opportunity at the time. I can't say that it made a tremendous impression upon me, other than the fact of thanking the Lord for saving my life and also hers. But 3 days later, on December 21st, or 23rd, rather, of December, I was with our young people out Christmas caroling in our home church, and we came back into our home. Pat was at home with the kids, and we had hot chocolate and popcorn, and she called me aside. I could tell something was bothering her, and she said, I need to talk to you. She says, your brother Claire was just involved with a head-on collision down in Arkansas and was killed. Mm. So, and also Chlorine, their little girl. We went, of course, drove down immediately, took the trip down to Little Rock. Jan, his wife, was critically injured. They did not expect her to live. They had a little daughter, Christine, who literally her brains were outside of her head. And that was very critical. But during those next two or three days, the Lord did some amazing miracles on their lives and their bodies, and both of them pulled through miraculously. But the situation that happened with that, not knowing, understanding how God works, is that the state president of the Gideons, my brother was the president of his local camp in Hope, Arkansas, but the state president of the Gideons offered his home and other homes in Little Rock for our family to stay in while we came down to Little Rock as a family. And I come from a pretty large family of 9 kids, so we all came piling in. Through that experience, the Lord used him to speak to my brother Marlon, who was at Dallas Seminary at the time, to consider praying about coming up to Little Rock and starting a new church. And as you look at those series of events, we saw God, the hand of God, work in so many ways. We don't know all the answers to this day. We don't know the whys and the wherefores. But my brother Marlon, or Claire rather, told me, we went deer hunting with him just a month or so earlier. And he said, I really want the Lord to do something significant with my life. I still remember that conversation. He said, I don't know what it is that he has in mind, but the Lord was really working in his life in an unusual way. And so a month later, the Lord took him home. And but you look at those situations, and then I'm going to tell you about Marlon and his years later with the fruitful ministry the Lord gave him at this church and later on. But we don't always understand God's working, even in tragedy. But I can tell you what it did for me, and I believe our family, it helped us to realize that our lives are in the Lord's hands, but that the Lord does some unusual things sometimes to receive glory and to further his work in our hearts and our lives.
Good. Thank you, Kurt. And Kurt's right. His brother Marlon was a great assist and encouragement to us on more than one occasion here in the church, and just turned out to be a really great friend in the way he helped us. Well, my point, I did have a point. My point was, anytime you're put in a situation where something or someone wants you to come to the conclusion that God isn't good and God isn't great, you have misread that situation. There is a theological truth that runs through the scripture and it runs through human events. God is always good. God is always great. That's the principle. And you got to really hang on to that. And so whenever you're backed into it, now, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be in situations sometimes where you're not going to be able to articulate these things the way you want to, or understand these things the way you want to. And there's things that I won't understand. Understand that. But the issue is, that's where I start. That's where I start. God's character is not up for grabs. God's character is not up for question. God is always good. God is always great. That's the testimony of Scripture and creation. And just one more thing that I wanted to mention. And that is that we trade the right for the wrong. And, of course, that was really where Eve was. And she was in a situation where she made a poor choice. We understand the choice that Eve made. Adam's problem was a little different than Eve. Eve, the scripture consistently says, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 2, it says that Eve was deceived. She was deceived by the craftiness of Satan. We're deceived by Satan from time to time, but Adam wasn't deceived. Adam made a poor choice. Adam could have made a better choice. As we looked at that passage this morning, we realize that Adam was probably there, and Adam just didn't speak up, did he? How many times are we in situations where we don't speak up? We don't talk. One of the guys from church here came and actually spoke at chapel this past week, and he talked about some of the lessons from Penn State. You know, a whole lot of the problems at Penn State would have been resolved if, when the young man came in, he realized that something was amiss, and he immediately dealt with that situation. Now, he might have lost his job. I don't think so. But he might have had the fire beat out of him. We don't know all of the things that are entailed. But he would, any time, anytime you back away from doing right, that's a time when you're going to pay the price somewhere down the way. And there were plenty of opportunities for people to make better decisions and choices along the way, and they just didn't do those things. Well, I tell you, I told you that had something for you. Okay, this is just your basic, everyday, vanilla, generic Christian Workers New Testament. So we're rummaging through. We're finding all kinds of stuff. My dad explained to me that we weren't going to have much to do. So you really haven't been doing much for the last 2 months, Mary, going through all these things and all that. He said that everything was pretty well taken care of. And we have on more than one occasion, we wanted to raise him from the dead so we could have a little help on this thing, you know, because there's plenty to be done and all that. And it's papers. And it's all kinds of things. And the tragedy of this is my wife mistakenly believes that I understand everything. And so she's dragging me in on some of these things. But I'm telling you, we found some treasures. I found a letter, or she found a letter from my grandfather. He would have died about 1948, 49. I was born in 1945. And he wrote a letter to my aunt Viola, who was in LaGrange, Illinois, working for that cardiologist and his wife. And it was a handwritten letter. It was about a 6 or 8 page letter in which he thanks her. He thanks my aunt, his daughter, repeatedly for the milking machine that she had bought the family. It was their first milking machine. I remember my dad talking about, well, that was their first milking machine. Well, you know, I don't know. If you've never milked a cow, you know that if you've ever milked a cow, no demonstration. I'm not really that good. I've milked a little, you know, just a little. Enough to know that I want a machine, okay? So, that's probably an interesting experience. I spent a summer, part of a summer up with my cousins on the farm in Wisconsin, and I was just really into this thing. And, you know, you put the strap over and you get the strap hung and you get the machine there and you put it in here. I guess that's a suction hose of some kind. And then you do all of the rest of the stuff and everything. Well, I don't know what possessed them to do that, but they put the bull in there with the cows, and I had the strap on the bull and I had the machine and I was there, and my cousin saw me doing this and he wondered what I was going to do, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, this is not good. And then when I began to think about it, I thought, I wonder if anyone knows this. So I kind of look around, and there is my cousin laying on the ground, laughing as hard as any one person could ever laugh at his city slicker, you know, cousin. And so, dumb, just really dumb and everything. And, of course, he wanted a complete follow-up. He wanted to know what I was thinking, and I said, I really wasn't thinking very well, and I got confused. And of course, that brings up other stories like the derivation of chocolate milk and all that. They said the brown cow with the chocolate milk. I mean, they were telling me all kinds of crazy stuff and everything and all that. And, how can I be that dumb, right? Okay, you know. Anyway, found this little book, okay? When I got this book, I thought that this was given to my dad just before he went away to college. It was not. Or went away to college at the University of Illinois when he went to Champaign. The date on this book is February 19th, 1940. Okay? So this is before, I was just I don't know that I was even a gleam in their eyes at that point in time. See, I'm not going to be born for 5 years later. Okay? This little New Testament, Christian Workers New Testament, was given to my dad probably 6 or 7 years before he was saved. What happened was, when my dad was in the on the farm. Everybody, it was depression. You wanted to get away from the farm. So what did you do? You joined the Army. And so he joined the CCCs, did that for a year or so. He joined the Army. And, of course, they wanted to see the world, you know, join the Army, see the world. And so they sent him to Fort Lewis, Washington, which is where Peter is right now, Peter and Laura. That's where they're stationed, in Tacoma, Washington. And so my dad went out there. And, you know, if he were here, he'd tell this story a whole lot better. He was a private for about a month, 2 months, something like that. He made sergeant almost immediately. The reason he made sergeant was they got all the people there. They had an opening. They needed somebody to be a clerk, and they had to be able to type stuff in triplicate. And when my dad went to high school, he never got any help in selection of classes. So he took all the business classes. So he could take shorthand. He could type, I think, about like 120 words a minute is pretty quick, isn't it? He was quick, you know, on those old standard, you know, things. These are not electric typewriters. He did all of this stuff and was very accurate in what he did. And so what basically happened was one day the sergeant that was responsible to go, and what they had was they had debits set up all over this town. So if you got a haircut, your name was on a debit, and if you got some food, your name was on a debit. If you did this, your name was on a debit. So what happened was the Army paid in cash, I think about every 2 weeks or something like that, or once a month. And so what they would do is they'd strap a 45 on them, and they would go around and they would pay all of these debits all over town. Well, the sergeant that was my dad's boss got drunk as a skunk and couldn't do it. And so the captain came to my dad and said, could you get the papers all taken care of so that this could all be taken care of? And he'd been preparing these papers all along. So that's what he did. He prepared all these papers, typed all these things up, and then he says, okay. He said, here's the money. He strapped the 45 on him and said, go take and pay the bills. And so that's what Dad did. He went into Tacoma and went various places, paid the bills, and did all of those things exactly the way it was. Well, as it turned out, they busted this guy down to, I don't know, some kind of a corporal, and he made my dad a sergeant just on the basis of what he could do doing that particular job. Well, they pitched a fit. Some of them pitched a fit, and so he ended up having to go back, and he had to earn his, you know, his position through, you know, all of the things that he had to do, but he was able to do that. Quite an interesting thing. They needed somebody to go and go to signal school, and so he went to get signal training. And at that point in time, it was after shortly after that, they gave him an opportunity to go and to go to officer school and do these other sorts of things. Well, before all of that occurred, Dad came to visit my aunt. My aunt was domestic help for this cardiologist. And this lady was a very large woman. She was very, very articulate. She spent a great deal of time praying every single day. She took the Chicago phone book, and every day she identified anywhere from 5 to 10 to 15 people. She prayed over them. She prayed over what tracts to include in a letter. She sent letters to total strangers about things. Well, when somebody came in and was a live one, she went after him, started talking to him. And my dad came to visit my aunt. And Edith Gardner, on February 19th, 1940, wrote these words in this Bible. To Marvin Euler, be particularly lost as a ball in high grass, okay? Be particularly careful to peruse the book as much as is possible, for it is the revelation of God's will. It teaches you that you are a great sinner. It also teaches you your remedy. Oh, may you value it as your own soul. Oh, may you endeavor to keep it, for in it you will find encouragement, reproof, and warning, your sister, Edith Gardner. Now, he's lost, okay? She talks to him, she plants the seed, and 4, 5, 6 years later, Dad and Mom are saved at the church where they went, which was at the LaGrange Bible Church. Now, I'm just telling you, that's what the book does. This little book's been places most of us have never even thought about being. I have forgotten how many invasions Dad participated in. But he started in North Africa, he went over to Sicily, went to Italy, and finally over to France. He's been to France several times trying to help those people, but it's been a struggle. I said that for Gary's sake. My goodness, he carried it all through the war. He carried it all the time that this book sat in his car. He had this book with him. He read this book. He spent time with this book, and it made a difference in his life. I'm telling you, Miss Gardner, she and her husband planted some seed, and they had some habits. They passed them on to my dad, and I would like to believe my dad passed some of that stuff on to me. And we're trying to pass it on to our kids, and we're trying to talk to our kids about passing it on to their kids. Do you understand how significant the Scripture is in temptation? I'm telling you what, this is the most, you know, we're rummaging through stuff, and if you looked at this thing, I'm just here to tell you, you'd say, well, that thing, we'll send it to the mission, or we'll send it somewhere. This thing's not worth anything. I'm telling you, this is worth its weight in gold to read that and to realize the kind of spiritual compassion that Edith Gardner had long before my dad ever trusted the Lord. Isn't that something? See, I told you this is going to be worth it today. You know, that's a great thing to get a hold of, isn't it? And to see that, and you see how all those things work. And think about some of those testimonies you've heard tonight. What Kurt said, I mean, he helps a girl and then ends up in her dad's office, you know, shortly later. And then he ends up having the same kinds of experiences and seeing and working their way through all of those things. You know, God's got stuff for us to do. And you see, the key is we've just got to open our eyes and we've got to do what God wants us to do in all of these things. May God help us to make some good choices, right? Well, you pray for the staff. We're going to go on a staff retreat, and we're going to spend a lot of time praying, and we're going to spend some time planning, and we may laugh once or twice, too, and, you know, just going to have a special time, and we're going to be down with Kurt, so you pray for us, because I know that's a corrupting influence and all. So, we're praying. We want our years to be the best they can possibly be in terms of what we're doing for the Lord. Father, thank you for what you've been doing and for what you just ever so often you give us a peek around the corner and you give us the ability to look back and see stuff that we had never thought about. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.